Good morning, everyone. The next few days is going to be interesting for our young people. There's going to be lots of semester tests. I read a few stories about that particular subject. One man wrote that on a chemistry test at Mid Park High School in Middleburg Heights, Ohio, one question concerned how to clean the floor after a chemical powder spill. In detail, I described the liquid I would combine with the powder in order to dissolve it with chemical bonding and electron transfer. I was pleased with my grasp of molecular structure until the exams were handed back. Our teacher asked another student to read her answer. She suggested a broom and a dustpan to sweep up the spill, and she got full credit. He took the hard approach. One person wrote, "Exams are like girlfriends. Too many questions, difficult to understand, more explanation is needed, result is always fail." A pupil said, "I don't think I deserved a zero on that exam." And the teacher said, "I agree, but that's the lowest mark I could give you." Two men, Robert and James, they applied for an engineering position. Both applicants, having the same qualifications, were asked to take a test by the department manager. They sat side by side while they were taking the test. Upon completion of the test, both men only missed one of the questions. And the manager went to Robert and said, "Thank you for your interest, but we've decided to give James the job." Robert replied, "Well, why? We both correctly answered 9 questions. I believe I should get the job, especially since I've grown up in this town and James just recently moved here." The manager said, "We made our decision not on the correct answers, but on the question you missed." "Well, how could one incorrect answer be better than the other?" asked Robert. "Simple," said the manager. "James put down on question 5, 'I don't know,' and you put down, 'Neither do I.'" Maybe he's looking a little too closely at that other paper, do you think? As Paul finished his second letter to the church at Corinth, he asked them to do something. He said, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" This morning, as you and I think of our faith and the faith, I want us to think about us passing the test. Much of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians was written to answer criticism about his apostleship, about his authority. There were some critics, probably some preachers, that had come to Corinth, and they questioned Paul's motives and they questioned his work. They had criticized Paul in a number of ways. They had implied that he had taken advantage of the church. And notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 16, he said, "Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. And yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery." He seems to have been questioned about his motives, and so he defends himself again in chapter 2, verse 17. He said, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit, but on the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God." But the greater criticism was about Paul's authority. Notice chapter 13, verse 3. He said, "Since you're demanding proof of that Christ is speaking through me, demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." Paul also writes, chapter 13, verse 6, and says, "And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed to meet the test." 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 10, he says, "This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down." Now Paul knows that some in Corinth have been testing him. The word for testing, often used for describing the testing of precious metals through fire. And Paul says, "I know you've been testing me," but now he turns the tables on the Corinthians and he says, "You need to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. You test yourselves. Do you not realize realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. It wasn't just Paul that was being tested, but he says, you're being tested as well. They needed to look at themselves. They needed to take a test of self-examination as well to see if they're holding to the faith. Now, you've heard me say before, and I'll say it again here, that when Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're holding to the faith, he's not necessarily talking about subjective faith, though certainly that is a part of it as well. He writes of the faith, and in that he's saying that body of belief, both moral and doctrinal, that you have been taught, that is a part of following Christ. And so examine yourself to see if you're holding to the faith. We have a lot of people today who talk about faith, but most of their talk is purely subjective, and it has no real relationship to the life and to the teachings of Jesus Christ as we read through his word. Paul says, in essence, that if you are in the faith, then Christ Jesus is in you. And we could turn that around and say, if you're not holding to the faith, then Christ is not in you, and you have failed to meet the test. Self-examination is something that's imperative in our relationship to the Lord. On one occasion, Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he said, examine yourselves there. A man ought to examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. To the churches of Galatia, Paul wrote that each one should test his own actions, and then he could take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. And so let's think today about that idea of self-examination. Number one, as we think about self-examination, I think the first thing is it's very hard for us to be honest with ourselves and to see ourselves as we really are. It's easier for others to think that they can see us, but hard for us sometimes to see ourselves as we are. One woman wrote this. She said, my name is Alice Smith, and I was sitting in the waiting room for my first appointment with a new dentist. I noticed his diploma, which had his full name, and suddenly I remembered a tall, handsome, dark-haired boy with the same name that had been in high school and I'd had a crush on him some 40-odd years ago. Could he be the same guy that I had that secret crush on way back then? Upon seeing him, however, I quickly discarded any such thought. This balding, gray-haired man with a deeply lined face was way too old to have been my classmate. After he examined my teeth, I asked him if he had attended Morgan Park High School. Yes, I did, he gleamed with pride. When did you graduate, I asked, and he answered, in 1967. Why do you ask? You were in my class, I exclaimed. He looked at me closely, and then that ugly, old, bald, wrinkled, fat, gray-haired man asked, what did you teach? Well, you and I have the same problem as that woman did. We have trouble seeing ourselves as we really are. Do you remember in the time in David's life when he sinned so greatly? David committed adultery with Bathsheba. She's now pregnant with David's child, her husband Uriah, in the army fighting for David. And you know, after a series of events, David had her husband Uriah killed. You remember his words to Joab, the commander of the army, and he sent this message, a written message. He sent it by Uriah, we're told. And in it he wrote, put Uriah on the front line where the fighting is fiercest, and then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. And so while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell, and moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Now, I don't know what all went through David's mind. Did he feel guilty? Did he feel sad? A few months passed, and Bathsheba, of course, had moved into the palace. They were expecting their first child. David surely didn't see himself as he really was. Life was going on for him. And then we're told that God sent Nathan the prophet to David. And Nathan told David this story, beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Nathan said, there were two men in the certain town one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and he grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And then we're told that David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, You are the man." David had a problem seeing himself as he really was in that incident. And that's a problem that some of us have too. But along that line too, there's also times where in our self-examination we can actually be harder on ourselves than what the Lord is. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, he said to them, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Paul, in essence, says that others can be and often are wrong about you in their assessment. And he says here, "I don't even judge myself." You can even be wrong about yourself. In his case, he says, "I don't even trust my own conscience." But then he says, "It is the Lord who has the final say. It is the Lord who judges me." That's what matters. Just as surely as a person can think too highly of themselves, sometimes they can think too lowly of themselves. You can forget that you have been forgiven through the blood of Christ. You can forget that God has sealed you by the Holy Spirit. You can forget that God continues to forgive you, that God doesn't require perfection, but that as you strive to please Him, you continue to enjoy His forgiveness. But self-examination itself, it's hard because sometimes we can't see ourselves as we really are, and sometimes we are too hard upon ourselves. Self-examination can also be a painful experience. When we look at ourselves in the light of God's Word, it can be painful. Again, using David as an example, and this is a lengthy reading, but I think it's worth our time this morning. This is David's response, we're told, as to what happened after Nathan the prophet had come and said to him, "You are the man." David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." What David found was that self-examination was something that was very painful. And therefore, because it is painful, we have a tendency not to want to do it. It's much easier to examine others than it is to examine ourselves. When our Lord told the parable of the prodigal son, he talked about a son wanting away from his father. He wanted his inheritance, and then off to a far country he went. And you remember remember that he spent all that he had and found himself there begging for food, even working in a hog pen, longing for the food that the pigs were eating. And then we're told at Luke 15, verse 17, that when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death?" He came to his senses. Surely he examined himself. He thought of how he got to be where he was in a hog pen. And I would imagine that was a very, very painful time for that young man to look at his life, think of where he had been, and to think of where he was right then. Self-examination is hard. Hard to see ourselves as we really are. And sometimes it's very painful when we do see ourselves as we really are. Third thought, though, is that self-examination becomes necessary for spiritual growth. David needed to see himself as he really was. The prodigal son, he needed to come to his senses and see the situation that he was in. It was later that David wrote, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Though David never really fully recovered from the consequence of his sins, his heart became right in the sight of God again. And that couldn't have happened without self-examination. The prodigal son, he got out of that pig pen and he went back home being satisfied. He said, "If only my father will let me be one of his hard servants, I'll go back that way." He was blessed because he made the choice to go back to his father. Painful as it is, self-examination, it's necessary for spiritual growth. Test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you're holding to the faith. You can't grow until you're able to look at yourself. Well, since self-examination is necessary to spiritual growth, what can help me with that examination? One writer, when commenting on this passage in 2 Corinthians, he likened it to the spiritual test. He likened it to a physical examination that we often do from the doctor-patient standpoint. He wrote, "We have physical checkups for the health of the body. What about spiritual checkups for the health of the soul?" And then he compared some things that we're told to do for our physical health that can also be applied to our spiritual health as well. And so let's do that for just a few minutes. You can better be prepared for your spiritual examination by, number one, eating the right kind of food. Are you getting the right kind of spiritual food? Are you trying to live on junk food? Some of our Christian colleges, for several years, they send students on mission trips in the summertime, and a part of that mission trip to teach others is to teach English. That's the way that they do it. They use the Bible as a textbook, and it is a way of implanting the word in the hearts of those who are learning English. I read a little story about something similar to that. A young man, an immigrant, needed to learn English, and he found someone to teach him, and he began by reading the Bible. That's how he was being taught. And he met with his tutor every day and read the Bible until he had a good command of the English language. The tutor moved on to other students, but one day she saw the young man and she said, "Are you still reading the Bible?" And he said, "Oh no, I've gone way past that now. Now I'm reading sports pages and the soap opera magazines." Well, moved right along. Well, nothing wrong with reading outside of the Bible. I think most of us do that. But there's no replacement for spiritual health other than the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 23. Peter said, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. And like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There's just no way to separate yourself from God's word and think that you're going to grow spiritually. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Faith, both subjective and also objective, comes from God's word. As Jesus was being tested by Satan, he said, "It's written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." To help us pass the test, we need the proper food. Are you also taking your vitamins, or maybe taking your medicine as you're supposed to? And I'm talking here, of course, about prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 18 says, "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 says, "To pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Some people only pray when they're in trouble or when they want something. That's nothing new. A few centuries ago, Martin Luther commented on this, and he said, "We honor God and call upon Him only when we have a pain in our legs or in our heads or when our pockets are empty." One televangelist said, "When you pray to God for a new camper, be sure to tell Him what color you want." Such a selfish spirit reduces the holiness and the majesty of God. Real prayer is about a relationship with God. Real prayer is not asking God to give us as much as it is asking God to make us. It is communion with God. Prayer in itself is a time of self-examination, because you can't look to God without also looking at yourself. And then doctors talk about eating right. They talk about taking vitamins or medicine right. They also talk a lot about exercise. And when it comes to examining ourselves spiritually, it means to be involved in those things that we know to do. Not only should we examine our faith, we should also exercise our faith. One writer put it this way. He said, "Get busy, feed the hungry and clothe the naked, care for the sick, pray for the widow, visit the lonely, bring light to someone's darkness and hope to someone's despair, bring good news to the poor, be a peacemaker in this troubled world, do all the things Jesus told us to do." Do the things that you know to do. Be in worship, be in Bible classes, be active in the life of the church. Spiritual exercise will help you pass the test of self-examination. Whether you are holding to the faith, the difference between Christ being in you and you in Christ. A few years ago, I was asked to preach a funeral, and it was at the Draper Community Center here in Colcord. And it was a large funeral, lots of people, and the building was just full of people. And it dawned on me that I didn't know if anyone had checked the sound system. And at that time, the sound system in the community center was notoriously bad. And I asked the funeral director if he had checked, or if anyone had checked the microphone, and he said no, but he would check it out. It was about time for the funeral to begin, and emotions were running high. And there is that tense kind of nervousness where people are talking a little bit, but they're very nervous and very anxious at that period of time. And little did the funeral director know that the person who set up the sound system had cranked up the sound as high as it would go. And for once, the sound system actually worked, and boy, did it work. The funeral director walked to the podium, some people paying attention to him and some not. And he leaned over and said, "Testing, testing." And people like to fell out of their chairs all over the building. It scared everybody to death. Well, testing, testing. That's something for us to think about. 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test?" When someone is tapping you on the shoulder and saying, "Test, test," think of Paul's words. Examine yourself in light of God's word. You know, the invitation song, I always think of it as a time of testing too, or self-examination. Are you a Christian? You don't have to wonder about it. Christ died for you. Have you placed your faith in him? Turned from your sins and repentance? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Are you a faithful Christian? If the answer is no, then repent. Pray that God will forgive you, and he will. And then get busy serving him in his kingdom. Come to Christ. Pass the test this morning as we stand and as we sing.